Text is found in the chapter that we read, Galatians chapter 2. And as we find it, in verses 15 and 16, we who are Jews by nature, literally we who are Jews by birth, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This morning, as we prepare to partake of the table of our Lord and its elements, we consider briefly the great gospel truth that's found in our passage, namely the great gospel truth of justification by faith and faith alone. It's of course a doctrine, a truth, a confession that has everything to do with the Lord's table and partaking of the table of the Lord. How do we come to the table? Why may we have a right to partake of the table? Only because the love we are justified sinners, justified by faith, which is justified by the work of Christ and of Christ alone. Before we focus on verse 16, which is the heart of the passage, I want to say something first about the relationship between verse 15 and 16, because that's not so readily apparent what the connection is. There are those, in fact, who would put verse 15 with verse 14 as a kind of parenthetical remark where Paul rebukes Peter and says, "If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews. And then he switches to the plural we and includes himself with Peter, as it were. We who are Jews by nature or by birth and not sinners of the Gentiles. How can we do that, Peter? Do that for the Gentiles, requiring them to live as we do when they weren't even born as Jews, and under the requirements of the law as Jews." But exactly how that would strengthen Paul's argument is somewhat questionable. Better that it is connected with the verse 16 that follows, as it sets forth the great gospel truth of justification, God's work of justifying us in Christ, so that Paul has come to the conclusion of his defense of his apostleship, the threefold defense of his apostleship, in the interest of the validity of his gospel. The gospel that is the gospel of grace, because of course the truth of that gospel hinges on the validity of his apostleship. It's only if he's an apostle can it be said that he received direct revelation from Christ, that every word that came from his mouth and pen is gospel truth. So he has defended his apostleship in the interest of validating the gospel given to him, and now he is proceeding to lay before the church of Galatia what the heart of the gospel is, which is to say, what's at stake in this whole controversy. And what is at stake in this whole controversy with the Judaizers is nothing less than that doctrine that we know as justification by faith and faith alone. And then, having said that, verse 15 is in this sense. It's not so clear in the English, and the Greek is the Greek, and it make different expressions, and this is a very literal translation, but the weight of the Greek is that would be this: we who are Jews by nature, that is by birth, must understand something. Notice that word knowing. We must understand something. It's something that I understand, I who was born as a Jew as well. And what we who are Jews by birth must understand, and what I have come to understand, and what you as Jewish believers must understand, is this: that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Christ Jesus. And the point is, we as Jews must understand that. Not simply the Gentiles must understand that. And that's not simply true of the Gentiles, that they cannot be justified by the works of the law, who are not born under the law and are ignorant of the law. So how could they possibly be justified by the law? But it's even true of us who are Jews, who were born under the law and know the law and were teased on the law. Of us too, we must know, and I do know, and I testify to you that I do know it, and Peter, you know it too, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. You see, he's anticipating an objection to his doctrine of justification in Christ alone, and by faith and faith alone. The Judaizers, the Jews of the church saying, but look, we're different than the Gentiles. We were born under the law. We know the law. It was given to us, all the ceremonies and so on. So certainly the possibility is that we can attain to a righteousness by the keeping of the law, not the Jewish sinners. When Paul says that, he doesn't mean simply the Jews are sinners. We as the Gentiles are sinners. We as Jews are not. That's just simply a phrase that the Jews used. Gentile sinners. They're ignorant of the law. They're not even born of the law. How can they keep the law? Gentile sinners. Maybe they need another righteousness. That could be understood. They would need another righteousness because they're born ignorant of the law. But as Jews, with our knowledge, certainly the possibility exists that we could attain into a righteousness. And Paul is saying, no, not us either. No flesh shall be justified by the law. Not simply the Jewish sinners, but neither, not simply the Gentile sinners, but neither the Jewish so-called law keepers. The scriptures are clear, and that's the last phrase of our text. That's lifted directly from the Old Testament. We sung a variation of it in 389, didn't we? Not us either, though we be Jews and born Jews. No man can be justified by the works of the law. Every man needs another righteousness, and it's a righteousness that only God can provide, and it's a righteousness, beloved, that opens to us the very heart and wisdom and mercy of Jehovah God. Who else is Christ, beloved, but the revelation of the heart, of the mercy and the goodness and the wisdom and the love of Jehovah God. There's a reason why his name is Christ Jesus, you know. And then we must partake of the supper and understand its elements also in its own eloquent way, simple, eloquent way testify to us of the wonder of God's justifying work through this Christ Jesus. So let's reflect for a little while on the truth of justification for every man. Not by the works of the law. And in some ways that's a twofold truth, you know. Not by works of the law. Don't think you can, but also thanks be to God that it's not by our works of the law. But by faith in Christ Jesus. The truth of justification for every man. And I don't mean, of course, that God hopes for every man to be justified. I said the truth. This is the truth that confronts every man. And there is only one way in which a man may be justified. And it's not by the works of the law. There is another way. The one provided by God. It is of value, I think, to point out that here in our passage, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, is the first time that God's great gospel of the doctrine of justification is formulated and set forth in its basic and mature New Testament form. First time you find it here in Galatians, of course. The next chapter there will be another statement of the doctrine with a few variations. You can find the doctrine, as you know, wonderfully set forth in Romans chapters 3 and 4. But here is the first time in the New Testament, and really in the history of the world, that the fullness of the truth of justification in its maturity, if you will, is set forth. Galatians being the first letter from the pen of Paul. Perhaps 1 Thessalonians, perhaps, but you don't find this formulation in 1 Thessalonians. You find it here in Galatians, and this is the first letter written by any of the apostles. Then, I say, it's the first formulation in its mature form, not the first time that in the Scriptures the doctrine of justification by faith and faith alone is set forth. It's certainly set forth in the Old Testament. We sang a psalter number, we'll sing another psalter number that underscores that. You have in Psalter number 390, before thy holy laws no man is justified. You can find that in Psalm 130 as well. And we're going to sing Psalter number 83. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven. And then it goes on to speak of to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That has everything to do with justification, doesn't it? And then, of course, in Genesis, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So certainly we call the gospel of the doctrine of justification is set forth in the Old Testament, but not in the fullness and the clarity that it is here in its glory, if you will. It couldn't be understood in its glory back then. They didn't know God was triune. And if you don't know God is triune, how can you understand that the one who would come is the only begotten of the Father, and it's the second person of the Trinity, and it's the very Son of God himself in his person and by his human nature who would make the atonement and work the work of justification? That was hid from their eyes. It's in the New Testament that the wonder of it all becomes plain, not only that God would justify and does justify, but how he would justify and just what this justifying work would even cost him for us Gentile sinners. In the Old Testament, there were things they understood certainly about this wonder of justification and the God who justifies, and they believed he was a God who was gracious, as you know, and that he was a God of promise, and that he would provide, according to promise, the necessary sacrifice for sin through shed blood, by the sacrifice of another for them, and they took him at his word, and they believed. And in their believing, as they placed all their hope upon the promises of God and his faithfulness, they were justified. But here in verse 16 of Galatians 2, we have the fullness of the gospel, if you will, set forth, that gospel to which the types and the shadows and the figures pointed, and now it's revealed. And the question is, what is it that we as Jews now believe, says Paul? What is it that we as Jewish believers now believe and have come fully to understand in a fuller way, that we are not justified and cannot be justified by the works of the law, but as well this, that it's by faith, and it's by faith in this Christ Jesus, and by faith in him and his work alone. And it's striking, you know, that when Paul speaks of the works of the law, he doesn't just say it once, he says it three times. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And then he concludes the verse, and not by the works of the law, and not by the works of the, and by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. A threefold emphasis, if you will. If you don't hear it the first time, you better hear it the second and the third time. Well, if not by the works of the law, how? Well, by faith of Christ Jesus. And so the glory of the gospel and God's justifying work, anticipated and foreshadowed in the Old Testament, and now made clear, if you will, crystal clear, and made known, and a gospel, beloved, that takes us to the very heart and the wisdom of Jehovah God, this justification declared by the Holy Gospel. Justification is the great doctrine at stake in this whole controversy. And what is justification? Well, justification is a legal term. It's a courtroom term. You can understand it, I think, by understanding it in the way of contrast to condemnation. And the judge who condemns one who has been brought before his bar of justice. And when he condemns someone brought before the bar of his justice, he doesn't make that man guilty of the wrongdoing. That man is already guilty of the wrongdoing. He has the wrongdoings within him. He simply declares what's true of that man, guilty of the wrongdoings as the charges have been brought. While in like manner, beloved, it's true of justification. When God justifies, he does not by justification make a man righteous. He declares something concerning that man, that one before him. This, that he is righteous. He is innocent of all wrongdoing. He's without guilt, and he's not liable to the punishment. And therein lies the issue, doesn't it? To say nothing of the wonder, because how can that be? Not that a man can be declared righteous and viewed by God as righteous. Adam before the fall and Eve certainly were viewed as righteous and could be declared as righteous. And Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, certainly was upright and righteous in the judgment of God. But as for the rest of us, how can that be? Because before the law, God's law, we are anything but righteous. We are transgressors. We are law breakers. And now to be declared righteous, and that by God, the most righteous judge, how can that be? What? God just overlooks it. He says, I'm God, I'm like a doting mother. And you can say what you want about my children and this precious son of mine, but I don't see the wrongdoing. And if there's some wrongdoing, I know it's not his fault. Someone else is to blame. I just simply, in my love, just dismiss the wrongdoing. I won't hear of it. He's my child. I might be a doting mother or a justifying father in his ignorance and misconception, but that's not, of course, the righteous God. How then can it be the love that this most righteous judge drops the gavel on the podium, on the bar, and he says, I have considered all the evidence and I have received all the charges, and having considered all the evidence and received all the charges, this is my verdict. He's righteous. He's innocent of all wrongdoing. He may go free. Dismiss the charges. How can that be, beloved, and that God yet remains this righteous judge? Paul, you're the apostle, you're the oracle of God. You're telling us that God says this concerning adulterers and blasphemers, amongst whom once you were numbered, Paul, and liars and idolaters and Sabbath breakers and all the rest, righteous, innocent of all wrongdoing, and there it all is, contrary to all the evidence, whatever God, you might say, does say. How can this be? And the answer of Paul is, in some ways, twofold. Not by the works of the law is this justifying work declared on the basis of the works of the law. There's another way, I'll state that in just a moment, but not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And he says it three times. First, this simply the doctrine is set forth, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. I simply state that forthrightly. But if you Pharisees have not heard it, I will say it again, not by the works of the law. You're not going to be justified by God and counted righteous and considered righteous by the works of the law. But then it's almost as though he says a third time to the Gentiles who may not be standing as Pharisees but have a guilty conscience. Lord, how can we be justified and received into thy presence with approval? And the Lord says, well, know this. Not going to be on the basis of your works. And from some points of view, beloved, that's a relief for a guilt-stricken man. Because if I'm going to have to be justified on the basis of my works, Lord, I'm looking, but I'm looking in vain. If it's on the basis of my works, Lord, what hope can there be? Nonetheless, the emphasis, of course, is to dismiss any attempt to talk about justification, counted righteous on the basis of a man's works of the law. Now let's understand that when Paul makes reference here to the law and the works of the law, he has in mind the law in its broadest extent, meaning not simply the Mosaic ceremonial laws. You're not going to be justified on the basis of your keeping of the Mosaic ceremonial laws, but he means as well the moral law, the law of the Ten Commandments as well. We bring that up because there are those loose today in the church, like Judaizers, the Federal Vision men, who want to make some kind of a distinction between the law in that fashion and say this law really only has to do with the keeping of the Mosaic ceremonial law. No man can be justified by the keeping of the Mosaic ceremonial law, but when it comes to the moral law, well, those do enter in if you're going to be justified. You're going to have some kind of righteousness of obedience and love to go along with your faith in Christ Jesus. So here, the law really just has to do with the ceremonial Mosaic aspect of the law. No man can be justified on the basis of that or the performance of that. Beloved, we dismiss that. The reason we insist that Paul here, when he uses the word law, is referring to the law in the widest extent, including the moral law, is because, number one, when Paul uses the word law and he wants to distinguish one aspect from law from another aspect of the law, one aspect of law to the exclusion of the other, then it will usually be plain in the context which aspect of the law he's referring to. Here, there is nothing to distinguish one aspect from the law to the other aspect of the law. But regardless, even more important is that when it comes to the law, beloved, and the works of the law, then Scripture makes plain it's not simply referring to Mosaic ceremonial law, but the keeping of the law in the broadest extent. Keep in mind, beloved, that when Paul had to go forth preaching the gospel, he preached first to the Jews, to Jewish unbelievers. And when he preached to the unbelieving Jews, they didn't simply base their righteousness on their keeping of the ceremonial aspect of the law. They were confident that they were also keepers of the moral law. And Paul had to convict them that you're not even the keeper, you're certainly not the keepers of the moral law. That's according to the gospel of Christ, even. Go to the gospels and how Christ dealt with the Jewish nation, knowing of the Phariseistic tendencies loose in the nation. You recall how he dealt with the Jews, did you not, the Jewish nation, and their keeping of the law? Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where he says again and again, you have heard it said, they have said unto you this, that, and the other thing. And he's talking about the rabbis, of course, and what the rabbis would say. Would they take a hold of an aspect of the moral law, and they would say, we're the keepers of the moral law. We're not guilty of murder. You're guilty of murder if you killed someone. We haven't killed anybody. We're blameless before that law. And adultery. We haven't gone into any man's wife or had relations outside of marriage with someone else. We're blameless before the law. And when we do, we give a writing of the bill of divorcement. And so we keep the law. And Christ says, oh, ye hypocrites. Doesn't matter that you keep it so-called outwardly. If you have hatred in your heart and you use certain words against someone, you are a transgressor of God's law and not righteous before Him. And the same goes, of course, with this matter of adultery. You don't have to lay down with another who is not your spouse if you have a lust in your heart for another. You have committed adultery. You are transgressors of the law. And so when Paul goes to preach to the Jews, you see, he makes that very, very plain. And that this reference to the law and not being justified by the law doesn't simply have reference to their keeping of the Mosaic ceremonial laws. Paul is really saying, I don't care if you keep the Mosaic ceremonial laws outwardly. Whether you keep the Mosaic ceremonial law outwardly or not, no man shall be justified by the law, because by the law you are transgressors. You have transgressed the moral commandments one after the other in your lusts and your the idolatries of your hearts and all the rest. And simply have in mind here matter of the Mosaic ceremonial law, and you fail to keep that, well, now you can't be justified. But you can possibly keep the moral law. No, before God's law, before the presence of God, No work of any law shall justify. And though he declares it with an emphasis, all that we can do, beloved, even in our sincerest endeavors to keep the law, is to bring condemnation if it has to do with righteousness. If we don't know that, beloved, by self-examination this past week, what have we learned about ourselves as we live and we walk and we think and whatever we are free from in an outward way? What about the inward life? What we found in our inward life? Our desires, our lusts, our passions for various forbidden things. Before God's law, beloved, no man is justified. And if we think a righteousness is going to hinge on our keeping of the law, not only are we fools, but in the end, we're going to end up in a despair. And so Paul lays this down, even with respect to what we call the best of our works, in the end, bringing us under judgment because all the works are tainted with that which is corrupt and defiled. And so we stand with respect to God's law. Where does that leave us, beloved? Where does that leave us? It leaves us, beloved, with what you find in those other statements of our passage. It leaves us casting ourselves upon the mercy and the goodness and the wisdom of God and His great saving work. Not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ and can be justified by the faith of Christ Jesus. By faith alone. And notice he says this three times as well. Three times he makes reference to Christ Jesus and faith. But by faith of Jesus Christ. That we have believed in Jesus Christ. That we may be justified by the faith of Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ. And the work of Christ. And the righteousness of Christ. And the mercy of God through Christ. Keep in mind, beloved, however, the great emphasis here, the great contrast is not between faith and works. Our faith and our works. That's not the great contrast. There is a contrast. But the emphasis here is not upon our faith. The emphasis here is upon Christ. The great contrast is not between our faith and our works. The great contrast, beloved, is between our works and Christ's works. And on whose works are you going to base your confidence? On our works, my works, your works, or Christ's works. That's the great contrast. That's the love that has to do with the laying hold of the righteousness that we need. Where will we find the righteousness that we need? In the things that we try so sincerely to do, perhaps, or in Christ and Christ alone. And the apostle is telling us there's only one approved place to find this righteousness and to lay hold upon this righteousness. One acceptable person, one acceptable work. And the name of that person and that work is Christ Jesus, who is Jehovah, our salvation. He is the righteous one, as you know. All the life he lived was in perfect righteousness. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Not only in his life, but in the end, in the death that he had to suffer and laying down his life as required in perfect obedience, and he did the Lamb without blemish. So that God found no unrighteousness in him, as the resurrection proves. He had a perfect work even as he laid his life down upon the cross and accomplished all righteousness. And now we're going to add some of our so-called righteousness to His perfect righteousness. All it can do, beloved, is blemish His perfect righteousness, His perfect work. Perish the thought that we should think of such. Rather, faith in Christ Jesus. And notice, by the way, how Paul puts that. He says, faith of Christ Jesus, first of all, by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then believe in Jesus Christ. That faith of Jesus Christ doesn't refer to Christ's faith, of course. It's our faith of Christ Jesus concerning Christ Jesus, you see. He's saying it's a faith that has to focus on Christ and has to revolve about Christ, that has Christ front and center and reflects upon Christ and what Christ has done. Father, forgive me, we're going to pray on the basis of Christ has done by faith and by faith in what Christ has done alone. Faith, by very definition, beloved, is exclusive. Faith in Christ simply excludes all works. It simply dismisses them and puts all the focus upon this Christ Jesus and what He did, crucified and suffering in our stead. And so, by the faith of Christ Jesus, that focuses simply upon Christ and what He has done according to the word and the testimony of God and gospel. And then it's in Christ Jesus, and literally, beloved, into Christ Jesus, in order that we might be justified by God out of Christ Jesus, into, which joins us to Christ, of course, but it also means, of course, that this justification that we lay hold upon is not simply a matter of intellectual agreement. I hear the doctrine and I read the scriptures and, yeah, I find myself in agreement with the doctrine of the apostle, and this is my Reformed confession concerning the doctrine of justification. Agreement with the doctrine as such, of course, is not enough. And when it comes to faith, faith doesn't simply agree. It does, but it has to do with a personal laying hold of that which one believes. One lays hold about Christ. From a certain point of view, you lay hold upon Christ. And with Jacob, you say, "And I will not let thee go until you bless me and declare your verdict, Lord, one of mercy." It has to do with that personal aspect, doesn't it? The turning to. In other words, taking the doctrine and putting this knowledge to use in our pleading, in our crying, in our repenting, in our laying claim to. You did that this past week, right? Not simply, "I agree with all the doctrines, I'm in good stead." But you turn to Christ in a personal way and cry to Him, "O Lord, be merciful to me. Hold not my iniquities against me and justify me. Declare me righteous contrary to all that I deserve." Faith into Christ Jesus. And that then draws out of Him, if you will. The word in the Greek has to do out of Christ, drawing from Christ what we need. The words of God, Christ as it were, relaying to us the words of my Father. "As you have pleaded in my name, this is the word I bring to you. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Go thy way justified, counted righteous. I have accomplished it for you." And your Father, who is my Father, recognizes this perfect work. Not, beloved, by the works of the law. I acknowledge that's a word against pride and self-justification, but in the end it's even a relief, isn't it? I have to somehow justify myself, prove myself before God that I'm worthy of a forgiveness and being counted righteous. It will never be. I'll leave disheartened and in despair in the end. You'll be right back in the despair again. It cannot be. No, not by the works of the law. By faith, as you come in Christ, God Himself will dismiss those as any need for them for the basis, and simply look at what Christ has done in your name, on your behalf, in your stead, as you lay claim to Him. God be thanked, the justifying God. And the end, beloved, underscored by the sacrament, the simple display of the sacrament, first in the objective truth of the gospel, bread and wine broken and poured out. The simple truth of how God has worked justification, on what basis. The broken body of Christ, His suffering in our stead, and the poured out wine, the shedding of His blood to make the full payment, that our blood not be shed and we not have to perish and die. The simple objective truth of the gospel before our eyes. That doesn't stop there, does it? Just look and observe. And then it's going to be distributed to you from those as office bearers who are representatives of Christ. And you're going to taste and see. I take what God has provided to myself, and I believe this is for me. I have been forgiven. God has justified me by faith in His name. And then we simply say with Top Lady, you know, all other sand, all the ground is sinking sand. Save me, wash me, Savior, or I die. And He has provided the washing and the cleansing and the righteousness to the praise of the glory of the grace of our merciful and wonder-working God. Amen.